of our text today. It's a short one. It is about a love that will not let go. Ephesians 5, we've been going through instructions about the marriage relationship, really. Wives, and now we're getting to husbands in verse 25. The Word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are amazed at the kind of love that you have shown, and we are humbled to be loved in this way. But also, Lord, we understand you want us to imitate your love. You've already called us to do that earlier in Ephesians, that we would love as you love, that we would forgive as you forgave. And now this idea is turned to the marriage relationship and the way a husband should respond and treat his wife. And so, God, we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us from this passage about your love, that we might know it and experience it more deeply in our own hearts. But, Lord, especially as you urge us that we might demonstrate it in our lives, that the marriages of our church would be marriages that would be growing to be more like this pattern that you've laid down for us of husbands and wives loving one another and bringing glory to you and picturing this amazing relationship you have with the church. So God, we pray you'd help us. We pray for those as well who can't be here today, who are suffering, who are sick, or under distress. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them. We pray that we might be able to encourage them to set their hope in you and seek you while they're away, so that when they're able, they can gather with us again. Lord, we pray for our kids upstairs as they continue to learn truth from your word about you. Lord, we pray that they would know you more and love you more, and that you would use these times to lead them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you might be with our nation. We long to see our community, our country turn to you. Lord, we pray you might help us as we talk to others in our neighborhood or in our workplace or when we're out and about, that we might be a light for you, that we might declare the good news of the gospel and point people to Jesus. We pray you'd help us, give us boldness to do that, that you might be glorified and that you might turn people's hearts back towards you. God, we ask now your help on this message and this time in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. A love that will not let go. Don't you want to be loved like that? Doesn't everybody? Everybody wants to be loved. Wants someone to be devoted to them, someone to care about them, someone to think about their best interests. You may be heartbroken because you've experienced a betrayal of what you thought was that kind of love, or you're searching for it but find it to be elusive. Your experience is not unusual because true love is hard to find. And I'm not just talking about a husband and a wife here. I'm just talking about among us. That's why I love this text, how Paul, in encouraging us to love, he points us beyond our own experience with other people. He points us to Christ. Because no matter how amazing other people may be, they're still people. And no matter how much I love my wife very deeply, and yet sometimes I do things that hurt her. Because the best love I've got to offer is just not perfect. It's not the way that Christ models for us. So how can we demonstrate a love that endures and that doesn't let go? Specifically, this passage is talking about our marriage relationship, and we're going to focus on that. But really, the passage focuses on Christ's love. It's the model. You say, I don't even know how to love. You know, my parents didn't love me, or I've never been loved like that. How can I learn how to do that? Well, don't worry whether you've never seen it before in person. We have the record of Christ displaying it in person. We have the record of His Word to teach us how to love. You are blessed if you had loving parents that were devoted to you and put your interests and your well-being above their own. And praise God for that. What a great privilege. But if you didn't have that, it doesn't mean you can't learn to love. If your dad didn't show love to your mom, or if your dad didn't show love to you, it doesn't mean that it's impossible for you to love. No, you can learn from Christ. You can learn from the greatest example there ever was and there ever is of love. So Paul bases his instructions here for love on Christ Himself. It is Christ's love that is the model, His love for the church that is the model for husbands to love their wives. And I really just have two points today in this passage that describe Christ's love for us, and then we are to imitate, husbands in particular, are to imitate that love towards their wives. So, first off, this is going to be really deep, and you've never heard it before, but try to hang with me and think about it, okay? Number one, Christ's love is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. We just celebrated it in communion. I know this is not some amazing new truth to you, that God loved us by giving His Son. But it's so significant. It's sacrificial. Jesus laid down His life. He gave Himself for us. Just in those words, you have the heart of the gospel. Christ in our place. That's why we talk about the body and the bread, that He gave His body in our place. He was our substitute. Because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment. Because of our rebellion against God, because of our ignoring God, we deserve judgment. But Christ stepped in. He intervened. He gave Himself in our place. That's astounding. It would be amazing if someone gave themselves to take your small fine that you had because of running a traffic light or driving too fast, and they paid it for you. But Christ gave Himself to suffer God's wrath on our sins. Can you even comprehend that? And if you stack up all your sin and Christ died to pay for it, when He was holy, when He is perfect, when He had done nothing wrong, when He deserved no punishment, He gave Himself for us. That's astounding. That's something, Christians, that we have known so long that it can become something that we hear and we think about, and even we come to the Lord's table, and it doesn't really faze us. You know, I'm not saying that every time we hear of it, we need to break down into tears and just have an emotional outburst because of it. There is something to having a real emotional passion at the beginning of a relationship. And then as it goes on, that kind of levels out a little bit. But there's still something about it that's amazing, that's a blessing, that's wonderful, that ought to make us give praise and thanks to God. Even if we don't start crying every time, or even if we don't have some kind of big emotional reaction, Christ gave himself for us. That's amazing. It truly is amazing. This kind of love that God has shown to us is a love that is not self-centered. It's sacrificial. He's giving himself for us in our place. So if God intends for us to be Christ-like, which he said he did back in Ephesians 1 and verse number 12, where it says, to the end that we who first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, our lives might be changed so that we bring glory to God. That's his purpose. So since God uses all things, as was already mentioned this morning in Sunday school, he uses all things to accomplish his purposes. That means one of the ways that God wants to make us Christ-like is right beside you. Not the empty chair, the person that's a little bit further down, right beside you. It's our relationships. And that's what he dives into here in this section of Ephesians. It's our relationships. He talks about the husband and the wife, and then the parents and the children and the masters and the slaves. All these different relationships God intends to use to make us more like Christ. So wives got verse 22 through 24 last week, and this idea of submitting and giving honor and deference to a husband, as the church is to do to Christ, as all of us are to do to Christ, that we humble ourselves and we say, no, we're going to honor you. Our mission is your mission. Our goal is your goal. And then in this passage, a husband loving a wife. Now, the reality of Christian marriage is that it speaks of Christ. In these verses that we read, verse 25 through 27, Christ shows up more than husbands and wives. As you continue going down through verse 33, it's still talking about husbands and wives. And yet mostly it's talking about Christ. He's the center of it. You can't have a Christian marriage without Christ at the center of it. And this self-centered attitude is opposite of the love that Christ showed, and opposite of having a relationship that brings glory and honor to God. So this sacrificial love of God, to describe it a little more, I'd say it's purposeful and it's passionate. Back in chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. God's love for us was not, it didn't happen because one day he saw us walking by and was like, oh, that person caught my eye. Man, they're really something special. I need to get to know them. That's not what happened. No, it's more like Ezekiel 16 that we read earlier. We were not admirable. We were not beautiful. We were not so good that God just couldn't pass by. No, we were helpless and hopeless. And without him choosing and loving and caring, we'd be lost. We'd be lost forever. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. It is Christ's love that is purposeful, and it initiates this. John 15, 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Christ's sacrificial love was on purpose when we didn't deserve it. That is the first step that Paul calls husbands to love in that way. The first part of it, that husbands would love their wives in this way, sacrificial, on purpose. Yes, there's passion, there is emotion, there is commitment involved, but there's purpose, intentional love. If I could draw your attention back to that Ezekiel 16 passage, verse number 9, when the Lord saw them, he says, "Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil." It says, when I found you, you were a mess. You know, that's probably not the way any of our marriages here in the room got started. I'm just going to guess. Maybe you do have a story like that. But I'm guessing it was more of two people saw each other, and maybe not at the first sight, but after they got to know each other a little bit, they liked each other. Not because they were a total mess, but because they found them attractive. They liked the way they looked, they liked the way they talked, they liked their attitude, whatever it may be. There was an attraction, there is a spark there. That's not how God's love for us worked. Now, that doesn't mean if you're single, you should not be attracted to someone that you're trying to marry. That's not the point. It's not the point to go find the worst-looking piece of human you can find and go marry them. No, that's not the point at all. But that's how we were compared to how Christ loved us. There was no spark of, oh, wow, they're really amazing. It was God's purpose, his choice to love. Man, that's so encouraging. That's so encouraging because we don't always feel worthy of God's love, do we? Especially when we mess up. We may feel like, you know, there's really no way that God could even accept me. You know, I've talked to people and invited them to church before and got some kind of response that would be like, you know, there's no place for me there. All right, no, if I walked in, the building would fall down on me. Like, if they showed up, it would just be for God to judge them for being here. They really feel themselves as outside of being able to have a relationship with God. And in one sense, they're absolutely right. In our sin, we can't have a relationship with God. We are cut off from him. We're cast out. And yet, Christ in his amazing love has loved us first. So we can have a relationship with God, but it's not because we're worthy of it. It's not because we earned it or deserve it in any way. It's because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an amazing sacrificial love. This is the love that God calls husbands to have for their wives. So what does that mean? Well, that means that you're called to love and give yourself for your spouse, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you're not, you know, full of passion for her at the moment. You're called to love her. Because love is more than passion. It's more than emotion. And I know that's nothing new to you either, but the world bombards us over and over and over with this idea that love is this feeling of fuzziness, well, maybe not fuzziness, of warmth and excitement and interest. It's this emotional response. Love is far more than an emotional response. The love Christ has for us is not without emotion. It is passionate, but it is purposeful. It's a choice where Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? Well, he did it in ways we could understand. Even that passage in Ezekiel we read earlier, it's not intended to say Israel was literally a bloody baby on the side of the road, but it's painting a picture that we can understand of people that are helpless, people that have nothing to offer, and yet a God who has compassion, and a God who would then take that small child that was cast out and clean it up and nurture it and raise it and let it grow to maturity and then embrace that one and promise to be faithful to them. All of this is just the picture to help us understand what this kind of giving, sacrificial love is. Christ demonstrated his love like that. So, husbands, we need to demonstrate love like that. We need to demonstrate love in ways that are clear, that our spouse understands, that our spouse appreciates, that there should be no doubt of a Christian wife here with a Christian husband that you're loved and that your husband gives himself for you. This is what we're called to do. And this is contrary to all of our natures. Because we love loving when it feels really great, right? Who doesn't? Who doesn't enjoy a relationship when everything's wonderful? It's so exciting. It's so fun. So much joy. But there's difficult times. There's hard times. And this is where love demonstrates it's more than just that feeling, that commitment. Christ loved us in ways we can see and understand, and he did it on purpose. So, another way to think about his love being sacrificial is that it's giving, and it's also guiding. Giving is what makes the guiding part effective. I'm backing up a little bit in our text, but look at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. For as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, last week, Pastor Derek preached on those verses, and I thought did just a fantastic job of opening up what they said and answering kind of misconceptions we might have about what that means and urging obedience to that. But if the husband is the head, that means he's using his authority to give and to guide his family. He's giving of himself for them. This pattern that we see of Paul using here, and he uses in Colossians as well, where he addresses wives, then husbands, then children, then parents, slaves, and then masters. In that order, he does it again in Colossians. That idea of addressing these relationships is one that some of the writers, Greek and Roman writers who were not Christian, used as well. But there is a very big difference in the way that the, I'm going to call them pagan, just for non-Christian writers, these pagan writers wrote about these relationships. It's really interesting to me. So they would address the marriage relationship and the parenting relationship and even the master and slave relationship, but all the instruction would be directed towards the head of the household, the man. So the man would be told what he's supposed to do. He'd be told what his wife's supposed to do. He'd be told what his children are supposed to do. He'd be told how he's supposed to manage his slaves. It'd all be directed at him. And what does Paul do? He upends, really, the structure. Because when he talks about a marriage relationship, first he talks directly to wives. Instead of just saying what wives are supposed to do, he says, wives. He speaks to them. And then he speaks to husbands. And we read what he said about husbands directly to them. He never said, husbands, seize authority over your wife. He never said to do that. He told the wife to yield to the husband's authority, but he told the husband to love. Because the whole idea of authority from a Christian perspective is not for the benefit of the authority. It's for the benefit of those under authority. So God gives you authority so that you can use it to protect and to love and to help those who are under you. It's not a selfish thing where you try to get power so that you can get your way. No, it's if you are put in a position of authority, you use that for the good of others. And so wives are given instruction, then husbands. Then when it comes to the parents, he appeals directly to children first. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he addresses parents, how they're to treat children. And he never tells them, seize authority over them. But instead, he tells them to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then with servants and masters, there's a similar upside-down pattern from the way the world does it. So the difference between a Christian marriage and a non-Christian marriage is drastic. Is drastic. We're not just trying to say that we need to have a good family relationship. No, we're saying we need a Christian family relationship. We need a husband and a wife that have Christ at the center. The husband is to use his authority to love his wife, to give himself for her. And the way Christ gave himself was laying down his life. What do we mean by giving? Well, certainly we hope we don't have to lay down our physical life for our spouse or for our family, but that is part of being the head of the household, that we would defend and care for and lay down our lives, sacrifice ourselves to care for those under us. But more often we're called to give in ways that are easier, and yet they seem harder. It's one thing to say, yeah, I would do anything to protect my family. But what if that means not doing what you want to do this afternoon, this evening, this week, this vacation, and instead doing what you love your spouse and what she pursues or desires? Giving attention, giving an attentive ear, sharing, talking, communicating, providing for, prioritizing or cherishing, or all these are ways that we give of ourselves. Paul's intention here in telling husbands to love, he's not drawing attention to the sentiment or the emotion. He's drawing attention to the action, what is done. His love, Christ's love for us, was not measured by the feelings he had for us. It was measured by what he gave for us. Self-centeredness, then, is just not compatible with Christian relationships. I want to be the first one to say, because I'm the only one talking right now, but I'm going to be the first one to say, that's hard. It's so hard. Because it's not who we are. Now, some of us are nicer than others, but at the root, all of us are most concerned about ourselves. And it's only the grace of God that can change that. But that's the great thing about what Paul does here, too. He doesn't draw husbands into the room and just flog them thoroughly and tell them how terrible they are at loving and that they better get their acts together and do it better. He points them to Christ. If you struggle with loving in a way that endures, loving in a way that's sacrificial, as we all do, then go to Christ. Go to Christ. How often we take our failures and we hold on to them and we look at them and we hang our heads and we get embarrassed of them or we feel bad about them or we try to hide them away and pretend they're not there. Instead, bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. What is the very thing that he did in his love? He gave himself for what? For those sins. When you fail, when you struggle, don't hide it. Don't just hang your head in shame over it. Bring it to Jesus. Didn't we just sing, His mercy is more? We sang something about my sins though they're many, His mercy is more. So when we struggle to be the wife that we're supposed to be, the husband that we're supposed to be, don't give up. Don't think I got to try harder. If I could just do better, I'm such a failure. No, run to Christ. Run to Christ for forgiveness. Run to Christ for Him to teach you. Come and pray something like this. Lord, I'm not loving the way You do. I can't even hardly comprehend how You love, much less demonstrate it. I still focus on myself so much. How can I focus on others and focus on You? Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Teach me to understand Your love. Teach me to love that way. Run to Christ. That's who Paul's pointing you to in this passage. Husbands, love as Christ loved the church. Giving of yourself for others is the Spirit-filled love. Spirit-filled love. So when a young man says he loves a young woman, but then he wants her to compromise her purity, he does not love her. Because he's not giving himself for her. He is seeking to take something from her. It's selfish. It's not serving. This is the sort of love that defiles rather than a love that purifies. So our relationships here demand special attention, because these are ways that we grow in Christ's likeness. These are ways that we display Christ's love for one another. And these are ways that are under attack from the devil himself. You'll see as we go through Ephesians, as soon as we finish relationships, he jumps right into spiritual warfare. I think that these two might be closer than we often think. That Satan himself is eager to destroy relationships that bring glory and honor to God. He's eager to ruin things that would be used to bring people more like Christ, that are intended to show Christ more. So we need to be prayerful and intentional about this. Husbands, it ought to be our regular prayer that God would help us to love our spouse, love our family, as Christ loved the church. And that's not just for husbands, right? That's for all of us. It ought to be our regular prayer. Hey, Lord, help me to love other people in our church. Help me to get to know them. Help me to give of myself from them. Help me to learn from them. Because these are the relationships that God is using to teach us about His love. A husband is to give. He is to guide in his love, because he's got to fulfill his role as the head. And taking authority is not sinful. Abusing authority is sinful. Using authority to protect, to preserve, to care for, to watch over is God's intention. So men, take the lead in leading your family to spiritual growth. You say, my wife knows more about the Bible than me. She prays more than me. Well, she got there because she started doing it more often than you're doing it. So if you're ever going to make progress, you're going to have to start doing it more often than you're doing it now. So you don't have to become Bible scholar overnight and stand up and preach a sermon to your family every night. But you need to get in the Word. You need to read it. You need to pray. Not just occasionally, but continually. Not haphazardly, but on purpose. Because how can you demonstrate Christ's love if you're not digging into it and experiencing it on your own? Again, this is an area not to beat you up, but to urge you. God wants to use you to display His love to your family. That's astounding. Some people wander around their whole lives wondering, what am I here for? What is my purpose? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Husbands, you are called by God. He intends to use you to show His unfathomable love to your wife and to your family. You have an amazing purpose. an amazing opportunity to express this kind of love. And the ladies are saying, yes, men, take the lead in this, right? Don't take the lead in the budget, but do take the lead in the spiritual growth. Do that. Many times men don't lead because they just feel like they don't have to. I don't know. Sometimes we can all be like this, right? If somebody else is going to take care of it, then let them take care of it, right? Why should I do what they're going to do? Men, we need to take the lead, not just because there's an opening, but because God's called us to do that. And wives may say, Pastor, if I don't take the lead in this, no one will. Well, sometimes there has to be a vacuum of leadership for the man to realize he needs to step up and take that. So it might be good to pray and ask the Lord to help your husband to take the lead in areas that he is, and then leave space for him to see the vacuum and take the lead. Sometimes it's the weight of feeling that need to lead that will change and will help him. But may God help us, all of us, to submit ourselves to Christ and to love each other in a sacrificial way. And husbands, if you will give yourself for your wife, it will be her delight to give herself to your leadership. It will be her delight to follow you as you follow Christ. If she knows you care about her best interests, it will be her joy to follow you. You will make what she's commanded to do in verse 22 through 24, you will make that a delight and not a burden as you love the way Christ did. So let's look at the second aspect of Christ's love in verse 26 and 27. Christ's love is sacrificial, and then it is sanctifying. If there was ever a good church word, sanctifying is it. Sanctify. To sanctify something at the simplest form means it's set apart for a special thing. So in the Old Testament, as they prepared the tabernacle and they prepared the offerings and the altars and all the tools that would be used to do the offerings and clean the altar and all that kind of stuff, all those bowls and pots and pans and tools, they were all sanctified. That doesn't mean they got some kind of like super holy quality. What it means is these things were only to be used for the tabernacle and the temple. You weren't to bring your cereal bowl and bring it for the offering bowl. It wasn't to be like that. These are things that are sanctified, set apart. And so it has the idea then of holiness because it's set aside. When we're talking about sanctifying, setting it apart to God, it becomes a holy thing. It's uniquely for Him. What Ezekiel described in Ezekiel 16 was the Lord seeing this baby that was destitute and setting it apart for Himself. He chose it. He loved it. He nurtured it. He married this young one. He embraced it. He committed Himself to her. He set her apart. And part of that, He washed her. We read about cleansing and washing away, making it beautiful, decking her out with the finest clothes and the ornamentation and having this one truly be amazing and beautiful that He found in such a bad state. And that's what verse 26 and 27 says Christ's love has done for the church. He says, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 27, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And the book of Revelation describes this marriage supper of the Lamb that takes place after Christ has His bride. There's this beautiful picture, Christ and the church. And that's what's described here. God's intention in saving people and making them part of the church was not just to rescue them from condemnation, but it was to bring about a real transformation. He's not just trying to take the baby out of being left in the woods and bring it in and give it some food. No, its intention is to have this not be a desolate one anymore. Not be a forsaken one anymore. Not be looking like a disaster, but instead looking beautiful. Salvation doesn't just change your status before God. It transforms your life. When you realize your sin and your guilt, the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes and you see, wait a minute, if I were to stand before God, I would be in trouble. Because I have failed to honor Him, I've failed to glorify Him, I've failed to obey Him, and He knows it all, and I am in danger. But then you also find out that while you're like that, Christ has made a way. He's given Himself to save sinners. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes you a new person. He takes you that were dead and makes you alive, guilty, and you're forgiven. Outside of the family, brought into the family. He changes you. He makes you holy. This is God's plan for salvation. And it's God's plan for a marriage as well, that it would be sanctifying. So if you miss a lot of other stuff I said, try to remember this. A good marriage is not about seeking happiness together. It's about seeking holiness together. It's not about seeking happiness. It's about seeking holiness. Now, the world has in their heads that holiness and happiness are opposites. And they've got it all wrong, which is why they can't find happiness. Because happiness is accompanying holiness. It goes along with it. In other words, if you really want to find happiness, you won't find it by pursuing all the pleasures of the world. Because it won't last. It won't endure. If you really want to find it, you want to find it by pursuing after God, delighting in Him, knowing Him, loving Him, enjoying Him. That's the greatest joy, the greatest happiness, the one that comes without sorrow added to it. So Christ leads us to holiness because that's where our greatest happiness is to be found. Our greatest joy in life is to be found in knowing Him. That's why God, He does love us and He seeks our best. And what is the best thing we could ever have? Well, it is a perfect, holy, righteous, amazing, loving God. So He leads us to Himself, not out of selfishness, but out of love for us, out of what's best for us, what's good for us. The world says following God's way leads you away from fun and happiness. It may be true that you'll miss some of those pleasures that are just for a season, but you'll find happiness. You'll find joy. Focus your marriage on growing like Christ. Growing like Christ. Growing to be like Him. Knowing Him. In verse 26, it says, sanctify. And I think this refers to this first time setting apart of someone. So when you come to Jesus as a sinner, He receives you. He sanctifies you. All your sins are forgiven. It's astounding. Astounding. Our sins are forgiven. They are cleansed because of the death of Christ on the cross. And we receive that by grace when we come to Him in faith. Then we're no longer part of the kingdom of this world. We're part of God's kingdom. We're no longer children of the devil, as He called them in John 8, but we're children of God. We belong to His family. In John 13, 10, or I'm sorry, 1 John 1, 9, it says that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ loved us in this way. So husbands are to follow this pattern. Say, what does that mean? Does that mean it's my job to make my wife holy? That seems like a lot, right? Is my job to make her spiritual life prosper and flourish? Yes. It's your job. If Christ loved us this way and we're to love as Christ loved the church, then that means it's not just sacrificial. It's also got to be sanctifying. You should have a positive influence on your spouse for her growth in godliness. You should be seeking to protect her from sinful things. You should, by the way you lead your family, not lead her to neglect spiritual things, but lead her to pursue spiritual things. The way that you lead your family should lead her not to pursue materialism and seek happiness in things, but to lead her to seek happiness in Christ and what He has done, what He's accomplished. I have to lead my wife in that way, according to Scripture, a way that protects and that purifies. Obviously, if we're going to do this, men, we can't start by doing it in our homes, but we have to start by doing it in our own hearts. All right, if we're going to lead, then we have to go that way. Too often, couples have marriage problems and they point their finger at one another. You know, she's not doing this. She's acting like that. She's saying this. She won't listen. She. And then on the other hand, she's going, he's doing this. He won't do that. He's got a bad attitude. On and on and on. And we point at one another. Husbands, if you want to fix your family, if you think your wife needs to change, then you need to take the lead. Not in telling her what to do, but in being godly, in loving Christ. It's as you head that way that you can help her that way. But if you're not going that way, you can't shove her that way. Like, you need to act better. You go that way. I'm going to keep doing my thing over here. No, you lead. You don't shove. You don't pull and drag and push and prod. You take the lead. How can I do that? Well, I got two things that I think will be helpful. One is you need to make sure you need to follow the right plan. Look at how Christ cleansed the church here. In verse 26, it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What was the way that Christ made us lovely? It was by washing, cleansing. Now, I know when our kids get really filthy when they're little and you have to help them, because if you just send them to the bath on their own, only what's under the water is going to get exposed to water, and they're going to be a mess. So you help them and you wash them. And it's nice when they're dirty and smelly and stinky to pull them out of the bath and have them smell like sweet and clean again. And they seem innocent for a few seconds. It's really a wonderful thing. But that's kind of the experience of getting washed, getting clean. It feels good. Jesus cleansed us. Now, not with a physical bath, obviously. He did it by paying for our sins. He gave himself. And that is how we are washed, how we're cleansed. How did we experience what Christ did on the cross? How do we experience that? Well, we heard his word. Right? We heard the good news of the gospel. I can remember as clear as can be, 1993, I was in a church in Georgia. I understood the gospel. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was amazed to feel forgiven, to feel cleansed. Like, I knew that what Jesus had promised was true, and that I didn't have to stand before God and fear that I was going to be punished for my sins. I could come before God knowing I was forgiven and cleansed. And it felt so good to have that confidence that my sins are forgiven. How did I get that confidence? It's because of what I heard, what was preached to me. The Bible was preached to me. I was told that God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I heard the word that was preached, and that filled me with faith. That filled me with hope, with confidence, with joy, that I could be forgiven if I trusted in what Christ said. Christ did not make me holy by berating me. Christ did not purify me by nagging me relentlessly. He didn't purify me by shaming me. He didn't call me up and embarrass me. He didn't mock me. He didn't make fun of me. He gave himself for me, and he gave me his word so I could hear about it and learn about it. If you want to change your spouse, friends, follow the right plan. You're not going to change them by berating and belittling them. Not if you're going to love like Christ loved the church. You might use the wrong tactics and get the immediate response you seek, but you do incredible damage to a relationship and to the picture that you're supposed to be painting of Christ and his church. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. He washes it with the word. It's his truth that sanctifies and changes us. It's his truth that let me understand the gospel to begin with, and then that shows me the right way to live. So husbands, if you want to change your spouse, lead them to Scripture. Lead them to the word. Get in it yourself and lead them to it. You say, oh, I'm not very good at that. Well, work at it. Right? This isn't something you get to just bail on. You can't just say, well, that's good for you, Pastor. You went to school, you got trained, you know all kinds of stuff. You can use the word. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives, go to seminary, and then you'll be able to help them. That's not what it says. You can't do that. You can't just use an excuse. If you want to be the leader, seize the reins right here. This is where you lead. Lead to the word. Lead your family to church. Your family should be shocked and in awe if you are not going to church on Sunday. It should blow their minds because that's what we do. It doesn't matter what else is going on. You want to lead them towards spirituality? Then I know there are sometimes exceptions. Sometimes unavoidable things happen. But let those be exceptions. Crazy, unavoidable circumstances that just made it where, you know, it didn't work, or we're sick, or something happened. But otherwise, lead them. Be there. Because what's going to make your family the way it needs to be is Christ. It's Christ. Lead them to church. Lead them in the word. Make sure the word's present in your life. Israel in Ezekiel 16 was rescued and cleansed. And that's how God saved us. That's how he sanctifies us. Yes, there are times we read his word, like right now, and it tells us to do something that we need to do. But he's not berating us into it. He's saying, look, this is how Christ loved. Love like this. Run to him for help to love like this. You will not argue your spouse into godliness. That's not Jesus. That's not the way Jesus changed you. You also will not argue your spouse, or you will not lead your spouse to godliness by paying them back for their sin. You know, seeking revenge. seeking to make them feel it, what they did to you, punishing them in some way. Maybe it's by being the cold shoulder, or now you feel like you have the right to be grumpy for the rest of the month because of what was done to you. This does not lead anyone towards Christ. Stop doing it. Don't let that be the way your relationship is marked. Let it be marked by Christ's love for the church. Jesus showed amazing grace. And I know in my own experience, a little grace shown to me has gone a long ways in changing me. A lot of grace shown to me by Christ has gone a long way. So focus on the right, follow the right plan. And then it's really important that you look at verse 27. And that will help us to focus on the right goal. It says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Why did Christ love the church? Why did he give himself for it? Why is he working to sanctify it? It's because he's got this end product in mind. See, when God saved you, he forgave you of your sins, and he began the work of making you holy, teaching you to walk in his ways, teaching you to follow his ways, not your own. And that's all leading to a culmination where as you make growth here, sometimes you grow up for a while and you grow down for a while, and it may be ups and downs, but there's progress that God is working in your life. And one day we will be in his presence, whether he calls us up to him or we die and we go into his presence. Either way, we will be in the presence of God. And there, we will be without sin. This work of salvation, rescuing us from our sin, rescuing us from its pull in our lives, reaches its final goal. That is a holy group of people that love and enjoy Christ forever. That's his aim. That's his plan. That ought to be our plan and our aim for our marriage, for our relationships, for our lives, that we'd be growing towards holiness. Glory was given in Ezekiel 16, given to that baby by the Lord. It was bestowed on him. It was rescued, cleansed up, given fancy clothes as it got older, given jewelry, given ornamentation. It looked like a queen because she was a queen. She's the bride of the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here the church is pictured in the same way as being given to the Lord, a perfect bride without spot. Song of Solomon 4:7 says, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you." That was Solomon's words to his bride as they were together. God is faithful to continue to cleanse his people and to work on us so that we can be that holy person, that holy people that bring glory to God. Christ's love ends in the church being glorified. The church being glorified and enjoying him forever. Husbands, this is an unselfish love. The love is not intended to have you be glorified. I've been around some men that like to put down their wives in public. It just makes me very angry. So frustrating. If we love our spouse, we don't make them small, we make them great. We don't point out their faults and their flaws. We point out their virtues. We point out their good things. This is the goal, is not to have a spouse that's beaten down, but a spouse that's beautiful and glorious. And a husband that loves his wife well should find his wife increasingly beautiful and glorious as the days go by, as the years pass. The beauty doesn't fade, it increases. This is Christ's plan for his church, to make us increasingly like him. And a husband who takes the lead in loving his wife and leading towards godliness is going to find more happiness than he can comprehend, because happiness goes along with holiness. Christ's love for us fills us with significance and purpose. Like, what am I here for? I'm here to glorify Christ. That's amazing. I get the opportunity to point people to the greatest reality that ever has existed, ever will exist, to Christ himself. That's amazing. If I know that Christ has loved me and that he has wants to use me, that gives me confidence to do something for him. A husband's love ought to have that effect on his wife, where she is increasingly confident of his love, increasingly confident of her value and of her significance and her ability to do things that matter. Husbands, love your wives with a love that will not let go. I know that's a high calling, and I preach it to you. I also preach it to me today, because the best of us are still far short of this love that Christ has shown. And wives, if you want your husband to love you like that, remember, how does a husband change his wife? Not by nagging and berating and belittling and attacking, but by taking the lead in godliness yourself. 1 Peter 3, it's a great passage, says that that same thing to ladies. But after hearing the last couple weeks' messages on men and women, it might be a good time to have a conversation and talk about how you can grow together in following this pattern better, how you can grow together in being more like Christ. Maybe you want to talk together about ways that you can make sure the word is important in your family and in your relationship, so that you can bring that washing of the word into your life, into your relationship, into this goal that Christ has for you to be like him. And perhaps there's someone here who does not understand this whole thing about being completely lost and helpless and needing a Savior and receiving Christ, believing in him as the one who can rescue and save. Perhaps that's foreign to you. You don't understand it. I would love to talk with you more about that. I would love to help you understand the message of the gospel and the good news that Christ has loved you. And if you do understand that, you can come to him. You can come to him. Come in faith. Come confessing that Jesus is Lord and that he is the one who can wash your sins away and experience the joy of having your sins forgiven and being brought near to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Father, we thank you for your amazing love, and we pray you'd help us. Because we confess, God, we have not reflected this perfectly. Sometimes we've reflected it quite horribly. We've been selfish, focused only on our own needs, our own thoughts, easily hurt by everything everyone else did because we're only thinking of ourselves. Careless, abrasive to others because we're not considering our actions. God, we say this together because we are ashamed of it, but because, Lord, we know that you invite us to come and confess. Because you have loved us with a love that will not let go. What you have begun in us, you will complete. So we bring our failure to you. We confess it, Lord. And we rejoice that our sins are forgiven in Christ. We rejoice, Lord, that your Spirit is in us and your Word is working in us even now to bring us to love more like Christ. Help us, we pray. Help us to check ourselves when we're only thinking of ourselves. Help us to lead in love. I pray especially for the husbands in our church today that you would help us, God. Help us to more faithfully love our wives in a way that's sacrificial and truly sanctifying, that we might have a more beautiful and a more joyous marriage because we're pursuing hard after holiness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a closing hymn.